The scripture for this service is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. I'll read it for you. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and the members of 8,000 brain churches in the United States of America, Canada, Mexico, Guatemala, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, Panama, Venezuela, Colombia, Ecuador, Peru, Brazil, Bolivia, Argentina, Chile, Japan, Mongolia, China, Taiwan, Thailand, Vietnam, the Philippines, Malaysia, Indonesia, Nepal, India, Sri Lanka, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Israel, Palestine, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Tanzania, Congo, Gabon, Angola, Botswana, Swaziland, South Africa, Burkina Faso, Liberia, Cote d'Ivoire, Ghana, Nigeria, the United States, the United Kingdom, Ireland, France, Belgium, Netherlands, Germany, Italy, Greece, Russia, Sweden, Estonia, Belarus, Ukraine, Dagestan, and local sanctuaries in Korea. And the members were attending this service through satellites and the internet, and all GCN and Mammin TV viewers. Merry Christmas! On Christmas, we commemorate and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, our Lord. By His love, God the Father sent His only begotten Son for us. Our Lord took the cross and bore all pains and sufferings on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, our Helper, has been helping us understand the love of God and the Lord and led us to the kingdom of heaven. Now, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Savior, for all mankind and extol and give all glory, honor, and thanksgiving to God the Trinity. The brothers and sisters in Christ, even the people in the world rejoice and greet each other saying, Merry Christmas. Most of them do not know why we are joyous and happy on Christmas. Even churchgoers rejoice and enjoy themselves on Christmas without knowing its meaning. It's like they are licking the rind of a watermelon without knowing its true taste. But it is something very thankful that most of you spiritually know and understand why Jesus came to this earth and why He had to take such a miserable crucifixion. Today, I wish to be reminded of the meanings of Christmas once again. Through this message, I pray in the name of the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, you possess greater and deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took the cross on behalf of us all. The brothers and sisters in Christ, every step of Jesus' whole life, from His birth until His death and resurrection, has spiritual meanings. His life means more than the simple fact that He was hung on the cross, shed blood, and died to save mankind. Why was Jesus born in a stable and laid on a manger? Why did He live a life in poverty? Why was He scourged and shed blood? Why was He crowned with thorns and shed blood? Why was He nailed through on His feet and hands and shed blood? The answers are found in the verse Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. It says, Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. On behalf of us, Jesus bore all our griefs, carried our sorrows. He received humiliations, contempt, and scorn, then finally died on the cross. So first of all, let me explain about the reason Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. With his almighty power, God could have led his only begotten son Jesus to be born in a gorgeous palace or in a cozy house, at least. But God let Jesus be born in a stable to redeem mankind who is no better than animals. Dr. Esther Chung said what it means, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18 says, I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Why does the Bible say that men are but animals? When God formed the first man, he was a living being. He was created in accordance with the image of God, so he was pure, without blemish or spot. But Adam disobeyed, and sins entered. As a result, his spirit was put to death. He could no longer communicate with God. Instead, he was put under the control of the enemy devil and Satan. And with the passing of time, he became drenched in evils. He lost the image of God and failed to perform the duty of man. And finally, became no more than the animals. How many people reveal their wickedness that is almost the same as that of animals? Parents and children do not love each other and even commit the appalling sins of killing each other. They do the things that cannot be imagined of a human with a conscience. Some parents do not want to live with their sons. As recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18, they are like animals and less than animals. These animal-like people cannot be saved or go to heaven. To redeem these people, Jesus was born in a stable of animals. And when Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger, a long open box from which animals like horses and cows can eat. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7 is recorded, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. By being laid in a manger symbolizes that Jesus becoming the bread of life to men who are like animals. He became spiritual bread to give mankind eternal life. How did he become the bread of life to give mankind eternal life? John 1, verse 1 says, the Word was God. And John 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, the verse 1 says, the Word was God. And I explained when I explained Genesis chapter 1, okay? The Word is the core. Your body, you are given name, right? John chapter 1 verse 1 says, surely the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 6 verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So, during the Holy Communion service, we eat the bread of the Lord and we drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason. So, it can be inferred from this that when we make the Word of God our spiritual bread and eat, we are figuratively eating the flesh of the Lord. And this Word should become our strength. Then we can enjoy eternal life. If we take it as just knowledge, it's nothing. And when we eat his flesh, that is living bread, we can gain eternal life. Therefore, Jesus was laid on a manger to become the bread of eternal life for mankind, whose lives has become like that of animals. What a great love of God it is. For man who had become like a common beast, God let his only begotten Son take on a human form and be born in a shabby and lowly place in order to give them eternal life. And our Lord led us to the path of eternal life with life-giving love. So, when you realize even this single meaning, how could you not rejoice and give thanks on Christmas? But the love of God didn't end here. God let Jesus live a life of poverty on earth to redeem us from our poverty. The 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of our Father God, everything belongs to him. But he forsook all his glory and came to this lowly place. And he lived in poverty. He didn't even have a place to sleep in. Why? Because he wanted to redeem us from our poverty. So, when we accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and became the children of God, there is no reason we should live in poverty. The Old Testament and New Testament explains how we can become rich. How we can become rich. If you just believe and live by the Word of God, then everyone can become rich. I cannot be rich because I didn't study well. No, if you believe in the Bible and live by the Word of God, then you become rich. Those people who obeyed me in this church have become rich, but most of the people just took the word as knowledge and they didn't obey. Only those people who obeyed have become rich men. So many people are obeying now and they are becoming rich. They give abundant tithes. When God formed the first man, Adam, he had allowed Adam live in abundance without any want. After he disobeyed the word of God and sins entered, however, everything was different. He came to experience the pains from poverty and hunger. Of course, poverty is not a sin, so Jesus didn't have to shed his blood to redeem us from our poverty. Poverty is one of the curses that came due to the sin of Adam. So Jesus lived a poor life to redeem us from our poverty. Jesus is the owner of everything under heaven, but he laid down all abundances and instead bore the poverty on our behalf. Thus, because we are redeemed from our poverty through Jesus, we have to live a life that is rich in him. If you walk in righteousness according to God's word, you can become rich through the blessings given by God, and you can glorify him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, now let's look into why Jesus was scourged. Jesus was naked, and he was flogged severely by the whips of Roman soldiers. Was it early this morning? I saw a movie in the early morning about the scene that our Lord was scourged, but I couldn't watch it. I couldn't watch it because it was so cruel. I just turned it off because I was able to feel the pain. I think it was early this morning or last morning. Scourging is done with whip embedded with nails, glass, and pieces of lead that, when swung, it encircles the body, and when withdrawn, it rips out pieces of flesh. Why did he suffer this pain and shed his blood? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, "And by his scourging we are healed." This does mean that we will be healed in present or future, but that we have been healed, it's already been done. I myself was sick, but after I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was healed at once. I've never been sick for the last 36 years. For the last 35 years. The same to my whole family. Our Father God's word is proven like this. For our healing, our Lord was scourged. So we have to be healed. We have to live a healthy life. But why don't you live such a life? Even if you confess that you have faith. You don't have faith. That's why. You say you believe that our Lord is the Savior and God is alive and the Bible is true and there is a heaven and hell and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Why are you sick? The Bible surely says those who love God will keep the commandments of God and they will love even the enemies. Those who don't live by the word of God cannot be recognized by God. If you want to say you have fellowship with God and you love God, then you have to live by His word. If you don't, you are a liar. That's what the Bible says. If you truly believe, then you will live by the word of God. Why? Because you surely believe that there is heaven and hell and judgment. You will live by the word of God and go to heaven if you truly believe. Who wants to go to hell? Since you don't believe, you don't live by the word of God, and you are deceived at the temptation. Everything done under the sun is vanity. Why do you take those vanity things? This doesn't mean that we will be healed in present or future. It says, we have been healed. It's already been done. God's word is true, absolutely true. When we live by His word, then everything will be done according to what He says. How could I ever achieve all those things that Father God has given to me? If you use the worldly thought, it's impossible. But Father God, who is almighty, says that, and we believe it, and we can accomplish it. And the result has been showing us that all His word is true. The 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 tells us more clearly. It says, "For by His wounds you are healed." By His scourging, we were healed. If you truly believe, you should be healed. And you should live a healthy life. Here, to receive healings on your diseases or infirmities, you first have to solve the problems of your sins. The cause of diseases and infirmities is due to sins. In Matthew chapter 9, a paralytic was carried to Jesus on the pallet. Jesus first solved the problem of the paralytic's sins prior to healing him. So Jesus said to him, "So, your sins are forgiven." So the Lord forgave his son first. And after that, his disease was healed. So during the divine healing meetings or special divine healing meetings, I ask you to destroy the wall of sin before God first. After repentance and turn back, then receive the prayer. Then you will be healed for sure. If you want to preach the gospel to your parents, you have to make them repent so that they can come to this church and receive this prayer. Then they will be healed. But still, Father God shows His mercy, and during the special divine healing meeting, if they came to church by faith, they were healed. But if you want to be 100% perfectly healed, you should destroy the wall of sin before God. In John chapter 5, after Jesus healed a 38-year diseased man, Jesus said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." You are healed, but do not sin anymore. Never sin anymore. If you sin one more time, worse happens to you. When our Lord drove away a demon, other demons came along with the original demon and entered the body of a man. That's what the Bible says. If you were healed by the grace of God, how can you commit the sin again? He warned, even if the person had been healed, if he were to sin again, something worse could happen to him. This tells us the cause of diseases is due to sins. So, you are experiencing them. From the birth of your child, who were born in this church, after they became an adult, the child have never been to a hospital. Most of the young people in the church are like that, because they try to live by the word of God. So, the healing of diseases must be preceded by the solving of your sins. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 reads, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The forgiveness of our sins requires the shedding of blood. So, Jesus was flogged and shed His blood, and thus He redeemed us from our sins that are the cause of our diseases. When you believe in this work of Jesus, you can be forgiven of your sins with His blood and healed of any kind of diseases. Of course, the simple confession of your faith is not enough. If you really believe the Lord was scourged and shed His blood for you, you have to repent of your sins and turn from them. Only then can you be forgiven of your sins and healed of your diseases by the blood of Jesus Christ. Next, let's look into why Jesus was crowned with thorns. Thorns of the crown when Jesus wore were very sharp and long. That is the thorns of crown. The crown was made smaller than the circumference of his head, and the soldiers forcefully pushed it down on his head. Then the long and sharp thorns cut deeply as they pierced through his skin, and he had to suffer severe pain. The reason he suffered this pain from the crown of thorns and shed his blood is to redeem us from our sins that we commit in our thoughts. How many sins do people commit in their thoughts? Envy, jealousy, hatred, judging, condemning, adultery, and many other sins are committed in thoughts. Is there any one of you who think, how can we avoid committing the sins in thoughts? The children of God who have received the Holy Spirit have to cast off even the sins in thoughts, and it's possible for them to do it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in Old Testament times, they were not considered to be sinners if they didn't commit sins in action. No matter how evil and how bad their thoughts, if they didn't put them into practice or action, they were without committed sins and deemed acceptable. But in New Testament times, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the hearts of God's children, and the sins committed in thought could reconvict a person of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Even though you didn't put it into action, if you have just the lust, then you made adultery already. You committed the adultery. And the 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no mother has eternal life abiding in him." The murderers do not have eternal life in him. Those who hate his brothers are murderers, and eternal life are not in them. And you know that. Do you know? Do you know? If you truly know, you should not hate anyone. Husband should not hate wife. A wife should not hate her husband. Parents, children, neighbors, everybody should not hate each other. There is no reason you hate them. If you truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and became the children of God, you should not hate anyone. But there are so many people who haven't cast off hatred from their heart. Someone who is in a position in this church, so the mission members should be very careful. Some people feel sorry because, you know, some kind of ill feelings occurred in his heart when people say, you know, take a rest. Some of you may wonder whether or not it is acceptable for you to have sinful natures in heart but not to think of them. It's not as easy as you think. If there remain sinful natures in your mind, you may become involved in sinful thoughts. Therefore, when you get rid of every form of evil, then you can completely cast off sinful thoughts. So you have to get rid of every form of evil in your heart. When you listen to the Word of God, you have to put it in your heart, and you have to put it into practice. And you have to, you know, fight against sin to the point of shedding blood by fasting and vowed prayers. You have to do it until you cast off those sins. When you get rid of such evil, then such hatred will not come upon your heart or mind. Since you have hatred in your heart, it comes out. If you get rid of evil in your heart, some people, some members in this church say that, you know, they call other people bad names. Whenever they see some people, you know, they call them bad names. That's why they are suffering from pain in their chest. They condemn and they, you know, they judge and condemn. Unless you get rid of evil in your heart, you cannot live by the word of God. I mean, you cannot, you have to get rid of every form of evil in your heart, then every evil thoughts will be gone. The thoughts, evil thoughts, are incited by the enemy, devil, and Satan. So you have to get rid of them. So you have to get rid of evil from your heart. And then, the wall of sin can be destroyed before God. Until you cast off every kind of evil, you may commit sins from various fleshly thoughts. To redeem all the sins committed with our thoughts, Jesus was crowned with thorns and shed his blood. So whenever you are involved in fleshly ways of thinking, please remember the love of Jesus, who was crowned with thorns on behalf of you. Or remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember the scene if you have seen that movie. Remember the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from our sins, took the cross for us. He was scourged. He shed his blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of Father God. If you remember this, I urge you to be empowered by His love and to cast off every kind of sinful thought. By the way, it's by hands and the feet that those sinful thoughts are revealed into actions. With the hands and feet, many people commit the sins in action. With their feet, they go to wherever they want, and with their feet, they seek whatever they want. Thus, the sin, they sin with their hands. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Our Lord mentions about the unquenchable fire and the pain, the eternal thing. And in verse 45, he says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. Plug your eyes out if your eyes stumble you. To redeem us from these sins, our Lord was scourged, wore thorns or crowns of thorns, a crown of thorns, and nailed through his hand and feet. How grateful we should be. So when we repent and turn back, we can be forgiven. Even if we don't cut off our hand and feet, we can be forgiven because of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember this love of God and of the Lord, then you should never commit sin. You shouldn't even have such thought. So if you commit sin, the Bible says you are a liar. This church manifests great signs and wonders that you can believe. Such wonders and signs and miracles, there are so many countless miracles and signs and wonders, and they are the evidence. You cannot make an excuse later. Even by looking at the nature, the world, Romans says we can see that our Father God is alive. We have seen the miracles and signs and wonders of God too many times. It is really because it is better for you to enter eternal life crippled rather than to enter hell with your hands and feet. Then does it mean that if you commit sins with your hands and feet, again, you have to cut off your hands and feet? Not at all. Jesus was nailed through on his feet and hands to redeem us from your sins committed with your hands and feet. Therefore, when you commit sins with your hands and feet, if you repent of and turn away from them by the faith and reliance on his blood, you don't have to cut off your hands and feet. You can be forgiven. And our Father God will not remember your sin. And you will not be asked on the final judgment day for the things that you have repented of. Likewise, the reason that Jesus was scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed through on his feet and hands, and shed blood, was to redeem mankind from all their sins. If you truly believe in this, what shall you do? You should never cause the Lord to be crucified again and again shed his blood. If you commit this sin again and again, it is to crucify our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross again and again. That's what the Hebrew says. Since he shed his blood and redeemed you with that blood, you should never repeat the sins again and at all. This is the life of those who have true faith. You should not only confess your faith with your words, but also become united with the Lord by believing in your heart. Only when you become united with the Lord by faith can you be justified and saved. How then can you become united with the Lord? Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7 says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." So you should never commit the sin again. For he who has died is freed from sin. If you didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you would die and go to hell. But since you believe the Lord and believed in the crucifixion of our Lord, you can become united with Father God and the Lord. If you truly believe this, you should never commit the sin again. So, your name is written in the book of life and become children of God. By faith, you are considered righteous. By faith, you become children of God and you are called righteous. When you die to sin, you can be freed from sin and be justified by faith. Only then will you be able to become united with the Lord and be in the likeness of his resurrection, and you will be able to enter eternal life. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus' life on earth was the one of passion for mankind. In heaven, Jesus had full foreknowledge of the kind of life that he would have to live on earth, and all the sufferings and afflictions that awaited him there. But he loved us so much that he came and gave us the love of laying down his life. And thus, he opened the door to salvation. In order to enjoy the true joy of Christmas, you must realize why Jesus came to this earth and suffered the passion. Even if people go to church and confess their faith in the Lord and celebrate Christmas, if they do not know its meaning of it all, they cannot lead a true Christian life of faith. The reason Jesus was crucified and shed his blood is because of the sins we commit with thoughts and the actions of our hands, feet, and body. If you truly realize and believe this fact, you have no other choice but to struggle against and cast away your sins. When you cast off your sins and celebrate and appreciate Jesus' birth, you can become true joy and happiness to Him. Last year, I was in Bethlehem where our Lord was born. I had the service there. I led the service. I was not with you last year. So I'm so happy to be with you this year. When I visited Bethlehem, the pastors in Bethlehem told me this. Senior pastor, so many speakers, famous speakers, visited this place. They came here. And we told them our hardships and difficulties. They promised that they would help, but nobody had helped us. They said, they promised that they would help, but they said nothing after they returned to their home. But they just said, no, they led Christmas service on Bethlehem. Nobody had kept the promise. What am I saying here? The place our Lord was born, there must be great revival. But the gospel is disappearing in the land. Less than 1% of the population believe in Christian. They are the Christians. And the pastor is wondering, where lies the will of God? What is the will of God in Bethlehem? Disappearance of the Christianity in Bethlehem is the will of God? And I said, how can it become the will of God? The great revival is the will of God. And they said, we don't have place to bury our brothers and sisters. We don't have place to get married. If we say we are Christians, they don't give us a place to have wedding ceremony. They don't give us a burial ground. That's why people do not become Christians. Christians leave this place, live for other place, because they cannot marry, they cannot be buried after they die. Christians suffer from afflictions like that in that land, just because they are Christians. People have to choose between becoming a Christian and not Christians. So many famous speakers came to Bethlehem, but nobody had kept their promise. That's what the pastors told me. And they said, what we want is to be able to see the power of God. But there was none who could manifest the power of God. So I promised, you will see the power of God. Then you will see that Father God is alive and the Bible is true. You will see with your eyes. And I will make one of your wish come true. I will provide you so that you can purchase a burial ground. The shepherds who waited our Lord came to the place where our Lord was born. Those shepherds of goodness, written in the Bible. I prepared the burial ground for that land, on that land. Those pastors were so happy. They said, "We are strengthened now. We are encouraged. Our members are also encouraged. We will revive." I received letters saying that they experienced revival there. We should keep the promise. You say you believe God. You say you believe them. People said such things to them in order not to quench the light, the dim light of gospel. I made the promise and I kept the promise. And they purchased the burial ground and they prepared it. I wish I could, provide with the wedding place, but I couldn't do it. I wish I could. You should not say, "I believe," only with your lips. Without deeds, it's nothing. You should show deeds and works before Father God. How can you rejoice without knowing the meanings of Christmas? Why we are joyful? Why we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? You should know. And if you truly know, you should help the poor. You should help the needy. So I revived Bethlehem last year. I made them and strengthened them to experience revival. And I kept the promise. So the pastors in the area were greatly encouraged and strengthened. And they do great jobs now. Jesus' birth and crucifixion were the best embodiments of His sacrificial love in order to gain true children of God who have cast off sins and restored God's image. On this Christmas, I wish to remember this spiritual meaning and keep it in mind once again. I hope all of you will become united with the Lord by faith. May the joy of Christmas overflow in your heart, not only today, but also every day. In the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Merry Christmas.